Hello, my name is Dr. Alan Poyner-Levison, and I want to welcome you to our series of studies on the Feasts of Israel. Now, we need to get one or two things clear before we begin these studies. The first three verses of Leviticus 23, which we take most of these from, deal with the issue of Sabbath, emphasizing the sanctity of the Sabbath. These verses merely summarize some of the earlier details of the observance of the Sabbath. And the purpose is to point out that the laws of the Sabbath are still valid even during the observances of these seven holy seasons. So if one of these Jewish festivals fall upon a Sabbath, all of the Sabbath laws would naturally still apply. So let's begin by talking about our first feast, the Passover. The first holy season Moses deals with is in Passover, in Leviticus 23 and verse 4-5. Now, Passover is the most frequently mentioned festival of all the feasts of Israel in both Testaments. In the Old Testament, the feast of the Passover is mentioned over 50 times. In the New Testament, it is mentioned 27 times. Now, certainly this shows its importance. In fact, within the framework of Judaism, this is the most important festival of the entire Jewish religious calendar. The Jewish religious calendar is subdivided between feasts and fasts, and by far the more important of any of these feasts is Passover. Now, there are two different names given for this feast. The first name in Hebrew is Pesach, the Hebrew name for Passover. Now, this name originates from the angel of death motif. In the account that is found in Exodus 12, the Jews were commanded to take a lamb, slay it, then take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle the blood of the lamb upon the lintels of the doorposts of each home. That night, as the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt, when he came to a Jewish home and saw the blood upon the lintel and the doorpost, he would pass over the Jewish home. But when he came to an Egyptian home and did not see the blood upon the lintel of the doorpost, in place of passing over, he would pass through and slay the firstborn son of every Egyptian family. In the case of the Jewish homes, the angel of death would simply pass over. Now, that is where the name for the feast originates, the passing over of the Jewish homes by the angel of death. The second Hebrew name for this festival is Zaman Sherteinu, which means the season of emancipation. It emphasizes the result of the first Passover, freedom from Egyptian slavery. Now, let's take a look at the biblical practice of Passover. Insofar as the biblical practice was concerned, there were two key elements. The first element was the killing of the lamb. The lamb was to be set aside on the 10th month of that particular month, which is known by two Hebrew names, Aviv and Nisan. From the 10th day of the 14th day to the 14th day, it was to be tested to make sure it was without spot and without blemish. If it proved to be without spot and without blemish, it would be killed on the evening of the 14th for the Paschal lamb. The Paschal meal, rather. The Paschal meal lamb, the lamb for the family, would be killed on the night of the 14th of Nisan. The next morning, they were to kill the Passover lamb for sacrifice. A distinction should be made between the Paschal lamb for the Paschal meal as over against the Passover lamb for the sacrifice. The lamb for the Passover meal was killed by each Jewish family on the first night of Passover, but the evening of the 14th. But the priesthood would kill a special sacrificial lamb on the altar on the following morning. And it should be kept in mind that the Jewish reckoning of a day begins with sundown. So the Jewish day is from sundown to sundown, and the first night always precedes the first day. On the first night of the Passover is when the paschal meal was eaten. On the first day of the Passover is when the Passover sacrifice would be offered. Another key point concerning the paschal lamb, for the evening meal was not a bone of the lamb, was to be broken, according to Exodus 12 and 46. The killing of the lamb was the first main element of the biblical practice. The second main element was the paschal meal. We read of this in Exodus 12 and 28. The paschal meal was the eating of the lamb, with two other items, unleavened bread and bitter herbs. In summary, this is the biblical practice of Passover. Now let's look at how the Jews observe Passover. In the Jewish observance of the Passover, in the paschal meal, there are two key elements. The first key element is the unleavened bread. Three things had to be true of the unleavened bread to qualify for Passover. First, it had to be unleavened. In the Bible, leaven, of course, is a symbol of sin. So God would not permit even the symbol of sin to be in the Jewish home. Second, the bread had to be striped. Third, it had to be pierced, so that if the loaf of unleavened bread was held up to the light, light would penetrate through it. A special ceremony is conducted during the paschal meal with the unleavened bread. In the center of the Passover table, there would be a bag, usually square, sewn up on three sides and open on one side. While it is one bag, it has three compartments. It's known as a matzatash. A piece of unleavened bread is put into each compartment, so there are three cakes of unleavened bread, each one separated from the other by a single sheet. In the ceremony of the middle one is taken out of the bag and broken in two. Half of it is wrapped in linen cloth and hidden away. After it has been hidden for a time, it is removed and it is hiding place and broken up so that each person has his own piece, which is then eaten. I want to take a minute here just to reflect upon the bread, because I've been to many fellowships and many fellowships eat bread, ordinary bread, for Passover. And they eat them for Sabbath as well. And ordinary bread really isn't good enough, because, as we've said, it's the symbol of sin, leaven. So it's important the bread is unleavened, because yeast is leaven. And likewise with the wine, when we take communion, we need to understand that ordinary wine has pecorin in it, which is leaven. And so therefore we don't want to get involved in celebrating the Lord's feast at a time with symbols that are symbols of sin. He was a spotless lamb, and so when we celebrate him, we must celebrate him with unleavened bread. Now, I digress a little, but here we go back to the second key element in the Jewish observance. And again, this we mentioned, this is wine. Each person will drink four cups of wine in the course of the paschal meal, and each cup has its own name. The first cup is called the cup of blessing, or the cup of thanksgiving. The second cup is called the cup of plagues, symbolizing the 10 plagues which fell upon Egypt. And the third cup is called the cup of redemption, symbolizing the physical redemption of Israel from Egypt, achieved by the means of the shedding of the blood of the paschal lamb. Now the fourth cup is called the cup of praise, with which the Jewish people sing Psalms 113 to 118. Now let us look at what we would understand from the messianic significance of the Passover. Within the framework of the Old Testament, the messianic significance is found in Isaiah 52, 13 to 53, and verse 12, where the coming Messiah is pictured in terms of a lamb. There are statements made of the servant of Jehovah in Isaiah 53, which are similar statements used of the Paschal Lamb. The point Isaiah 52:13 and Isaiah 53:12 teaches is that the Messiah would be the final Paschal Lamb. A lot of people haven't got that message yet. The New Testament sees Jesus as the fulfillment of the Passover motif, and the feast of the Passover is fulfilled by the death of Messiah. For example, four New Testament passages clearly connect the Messiah with the Passover lamb. First, in John 1, 29, 35, and 36, John the Baptist introduces Jesus to the Jewish people, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now, when John identified Jesus in terms of the Lamb of God, he identified him with the Paschal Lamb of Exodus 12 and with the Messianic Lamb of Isaiah 53. The Messiah is also pictured as the Lamb in 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19, and Revelation 5, verse 12. Jesus, by his death, fulfilled the Passover motif of the slaying of the Lamb. Not only is Jesus identified with the Lamb itself, but Paul identifies him with the whole Passover feast. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, where he says, "Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are leavened, for our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ." Now, according to biblical practice, the lamb was to be set aside on the 10th day of the month. From the 10th until the 14th day of the month, the lamb was to be tested to be sure it was without spot and without blemish. Jesus was set aside on the 10th day of the month with the triumphal entry. The purpose of the triumphal entry was not so much to present himself as King of the Jews, for he had already done that. The purpose was to set aside the Lamb of God from the 10th day of the month until the 14th day of the month. He was tested by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the Herodians. Now, after these four groups tested him, he was shown to be without spot, without blemish. Therefore, he qualified to be the final Passover sacrifice. Remember, the Jewish day begins at sundown so that the first night precedes the first day. On the first night of the Passover, the Paschal Lamb is eaten. And on the first day of the Passover, there was a special Passover sacrifice at 9 o'clock in the morning. Jesus ate the Paschal meal with his disciples. Often we call this the Last Supper, but it really should be called the Last Passover, because he ate the Passover on the night of the 14th, the same night Jewish people normally eat it. And he died the next morning, nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, the exact hour when the Paschal sacrifice was offered in the temple compound. As with the Passover sacrifice, no bone was to be broken, and no bones of Jesus were broken, which was quite rare, because most of the people who died on crosses had their legs broken in order for the body to hang down, which took the wind out of their lungs, and they eventually passed away. But we read in John 19 and verse 36, again Passover was fulfilled by the death of Christ. Now, some of the Jewish observances of Passover discussed earlier are reflected in the gospel accounts of the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper. The passage that gives the most details is Luke 22:14-20. As mentioned earlier in the Jewish observance, there are two major elements. First, the unleavened bread that had to have three requirements. It had to be unleavened, it had to be striped, and it had to be pierced. Furthermore, there is a special ceremony conducted called the Afikoman ceremony. There is one bag with three compartments, which has a loaf of unleavened bread placed in each compartment. In the ceremony, the middle loaf is removed, broken in two, wrapped in linen cloth, and hidden for a time. After a period of hiding, it is removed from its hiding place, unwrapped from the linen cloth, and pieces are broken to distribute to each one of the participants in the Passover. In Luke 22:19, we read of Jesus referred to that bread as representing his body. And it says, and I quote, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." What is true in the Jewish observance of the unleavened bread for Passover is true of the body of Christ. Jesus, in reference to the bread, said, "This is my body." First, the bread had to be unleavened, and leaven is the symbol of sin. The body of Jesus was also unleavened in that it was sinless. If Jesus had committed only one sin, that would have disqualified him from performing Passover sacrifice. But Jesus was the only Jew who ever lived that kept the Mosaic law perfectly, and ever could keep it perfectly, if we get down to brass tacks. Therefore, having an unleavened body, he qualified to make the sacrifice for sin. Second, the unleavened bread had to be striped, and the body of Christ was also striped by way of the Roman whip at the scourge concerning the stripes. Isaiah 53 said, "With these stripes we are healed." Third, the bread also had to be pierced, and the body of Christ was also pierced by the nails in his hands and feet, and by the spear thrust into his side. Concerning the piercing, Zechariah says in 12 and verse 20, "They shall look unto him whom they have pierced." By being striped, pierced, and unleavened, the Jewish Passover bread is a unique picture of the body of Christ. Now, in this ceremony, there is one bag with three compartments portraying the one God who exists in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Some people call this the Trinity. I don't like that terminology. We tend to use the word triunity, because it's not three individual people, it's three in one. So in this ceremony, the middle loaf is removed. The picture of the incarnation, when the second person becomes a man in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, it is then broken in two with pictures of the death of Jesus. When Christ came to this part of the ceremony, he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." It is then wrapped in linen cloth. The Gospels make it clear that when the body of Christ was removed from the cross, it was also wrapped in a linen cloth. It is then hidden for a time, a picture of his burial. It is then removed from its hiding place and unwrapped, a picture of his resurrection. Pieces are broken off and distributed to the members around the table, which is a picture of John 6, where Jesus said, "We must all partake of his body." In that same chapter, he clearly interprets the eating of his body as merely believing that he is the Messiah. Furthermore, in the Jewish observance, there are four cups of wine. Luke does not mention all four cups, but does mention two. The first cup is seen in Luke 22:17-18, the cup of thanksgiving, over which the observance begins when Jesus began his observance. He drank the first cup and said thanksgiving over it. The third cup is mentioned in Luke 22:20. The third cup is called the Jewish people. It's called by the Jewish people, the cup of redemption. For Jews, it symbolizes the physical redemption brought about in the land of Egypt by the blood of the Paschal Lamb. Now, it becomes a symbol of a spiritual redemption from an enslavement to sin. Jesus clearly identified himself in terms of the Jewish observance of the Passover. Therefore, the Passover is fulfilled by the death of Christ. Now I want to make another slight change, an addition to what we have said. Straight after Passover, because Passover is really only one evening and one day, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread is recorded in Leviticus 23:6-8, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is mentioned in six other places outside of this passage, five of which are in the Old Testament and one is in the New Testament. First, Numbers 28:17-25 emphasizes the various sacrifices and special sacrifices which were obligatory for this feast. Second, Deuteronomy 16:3-8 emphasizes the necessity of a total abstinence of leaving during the feast. Of unleavened bread. Third, 11 Chronicles 39:23-27 records how this feast was kept by Hezekiah the king. Fourth, Ezekiah 6:21-22 states that it was also kept in the days of Ezra. Fifth, Ezekiel in Ezekiel 45:21-24 prophesies that it will be observed during the Messianic kingdom. So not all of the festivals will be observed during the Messianic kingdom, but this one will. Sixth and finally, the one place this feast is mentioned in the New Testament is in Mark 14 and verse 1, where Jesus observed this feast. The Hebrew name for this feast is Hag HaMatzot, which means the Feast of Unleavened Bread, emphasizing the necessity of the absence of leaven. I hope you've enjoyed this first CD, and I hope you go on to enjoy all the others. Thank you.